Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verse 7 today. We did make a change. When I originally put the series together to fit it into a certain time frame, I combined two sets of the Beatitudes. And as I was preparing this week, I realized I should not have done that with this first two sets. And so I've split them apart. We'll be back on track after the series is over. But we are covering just verse 7 today. Matthew 5, verse 7, as we continue this series through the eight Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to know and appreciate and value your mercy to us, that we might become vessels of mercy for each other and for others that we do not yet know. In Christ's name, amen. Most of you, if you've been here for a while, you know a bit of my story. If you don't, this might not make a whole lot of sense, but I think you'll at least know what it basically means. Most of what I learned as a kid, I got from a VCR and a tape deck. Right? That's most of the instruction, worldview. I got it from action movies, horror movies, and rock and roll and heavy metal. I didn't have teachers, certainly none that I listened to. I didn't have influences. VCR and a tape deck. And so when it comes to the issue of mercy, I grew up thinking about mercy only in the terms that I tended to see depicted in film, right? And so mercy was something that the wicked withheld from the needy and something that the righteous would bestow upon the needy. And usually it was very extreme, right? You might think of movies like Schindler's List, for example, or Thunderdome. There's a big variety here of kinds of movies where you see the need for mercy. And so mercy seemed to be some sort of relief or rescue to those that are in extreme trouble. They need help beyond themselves. They can't help themselves. They need somebody else to do it. They can't pay for it. They can't earn it. They need somebody to grant it freely. And so it didn't really seem like something that would be a part of everyday life. That seemed like it was only for the extreme situations, the real big problems in life. And it wasn't until, honestly, it wasn't until I became a Christian that I began to slowly understand that mercy is the way. It is the way of the Christian because it is the way of God. It is the way of God because it is of the nature of God. And so here we have in this beatitude a statement not only about God's blessing but also about mercy itself. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Before we can understand the beatitude, we have to understand mercy. So here's what we'll do. We're going to look at the God of mercy. Got to understand this. Who is God and what does it mean that he is merciful? We'll consider the work of mercy. That's what God calls us to. And then we will consider the gift of mercy. Because if there's a general principle that we need to grasp, it is this. Before you can be merciful, you have to receive mercy. Certainly before you can properly be merciful, before you can truly engage in it and release this to others, you have to receive it yourself. So first, the God of mercy. That word that you see here, even in the Old Testament, when these words are translated from the original languages, it's usually translated as mercy or compassion. And the basic idea behind the word is that it is an active concern for the needy. It's not just concern. It's not just feeling sorry for somebody, but it's active. It's engaged. It's responsive to the needs of another person. You can think of it in terms of compassion, but to make it clear, let's call it generous compassion. Because compassion doesn't just feel, it moves. So it's a generous compassion exercised towards those who are in need. And we see this in God. We see it perfectly clearly in God. For example, in Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I talk to people out there in the world, as I know many of you do, and every once in a while I run into people who say, well, the God of the Bible is like an angry, vindictive, rageaholic, temperamental being. He's just looking to kill and punish and destroy. At least the God of the Old Testament is this way. That's what I hear. The God of the Old Testament, vindictive, punishing, crushing. And it's obvious that they genuinely haven't read through the Bible. They've picked out verses here and there where God does judge, but they're missing the story and how God acts towards sinners in need, and they're missing the progression. God doesn't just punish, he pities before he punishes. God offers compassion before he condemns. And the only time punishment or condemnation happens is when sinners reject his mercy, when they say no to his offer for forgiveness and cleansing, for renewal, for life. When they say no to his help, then judgment falls. But God is not temperamental. He is slow to anger. He is patient. He is loving to all. So there's really three things about the mercy of God that I want us to consider as we think of this God of mercy that we worship. One is that God is merciful to all. His mercy blankets all of creation. There is nothing exposed. Everything is covered by God's compassion, his kindness toward others. We see this in Psalm 145, verse 9, just one example. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. There are no exceptions. Everyone receives God's benevolent help. He serves the unworthy in ways that we aren't even always aware. God is merciful to all, and his mercy is new every morning. So if one thing that we should know is that God is merciful to everyone. He's not just merciful to some. He isn't just merciful to the wise. He's also merciful to the fool. But he's also merciful on a daily basis. There isn't a day that goes by when God's mercy isn't there in full, abundant, overflowing supply. Lamentations is one of these famous passages, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Many of us sang this maybe a decade or two ago, quite a bit. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because God is faithful to himself, to his nature, to his merciful nature. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never stop. They are always new, always abundant. And it's, see, people, sometimes we conceive of the mercies of God as limited or in small supply. We think there's not a lot of it, but the problem is not that there is too little of God's mercy for us to see. The problem is that there is so much of it that we can't see it. I mean, you've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. It also breeds blindness. We are so accustomed, so used to the abundant demonstration of God's mercy, his help to us in our everyday lives, we either begin to presume upon it as if it's something that we deserve, or we just start to stop noticing it altogether. We become blind to it. But his mercy is there every day. He's merciful to all, he's mercy every day of our lives, and he is merciful to save. Now, God's mercy is seen in numerous ways, right? The fact that you can breathe and live, sing or eat or rejoice. All of the good things in life are gifts from God, gifts of mercy that we don't deserve. And the more that we can see of them, the more our countenance will shine with gratitude and joy. But his mercy is most prominently seen in that he saves. He is merciful to save. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament, right? The Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ark of the Covenant, if you don't know, it was a gold box, okay? A big gold box that had a lid, and on the lid were two cherubim, like angelic beings facing each other. And between the two cherubim on top of that lid was said to be where the presence of God would dwell. And that lid, those angels, was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Not just the throne of God, the mercy seat, because the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood, the blood of a sacrificed animal, on the mercy seat where God's mercy is extended to sinners. See, what we have there is a picture that it is God's mercy that affords us salvation. A sacrifice would have to be made. There would need to be a substitute that died in the place of sinners. And the lambs and the goats, they were pictures of that coming reality that we would have in Jesus. God is merciful to save, where we find forgiveness. Why would God forgive us? How does God forgive us? He forgives us because he is merciful. Psalm 51, how does it? The great confession of sin, demonstration of repentance of David. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Forgive my transgressions." It's a plea not to get just what I need, but it's a plea that God would give what only he can give, though I don't deserve it. It's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 give us an even clearer picture. But God, Paul says, but God being rich in mercy, he's rich in it. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God saves us by his grace. It is a help, a rescuing of the needy. We can't do it ourselves. It's his mercy. And we're told that it's his mercy that causes him to move and to take the spiritually dead and make them spiritually alive. It's even more clear in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We read this earlier in the service. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Are you born again? I believe I'm born again. It would explain a lot. Why am I born again? Why are you born again? Is it because you were smart, spiritually oriented? Is it because you have an intuition for spiritual things? Because you studied a lot? It's because you're disciplined? Of course not. You have been born again because God is merciful. By the mercy of God, you have been caused to be born again to a living hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation comes by the merciful hand of God. This is divine help. Divine help. He gives us what we cannot obtain, forgiveness of sins. And then he causes us to be what we were meant to be. He changes our heart. He changes our spirit. He conforms our mind and our very being to become people that reflect God's image, that look more like Jesus. That is help that we need in this life and in the life to come. So when we're talking about the God of mercy, what is his mercy? It is God's loving compassion for sinners and sufferers. It's his loving compassion on sinners and sufferers by which he gives them the help they need. The God of mercy. Now we can talk about the work of mercy, what we're called to do, the imperative, what is expected of us. And the work of mercy is essential to godliness. There is no godliness without mercy. In fact, it is essential to being truly and properly human. It only makes sense that we would be called to be merciful because God is merciful. And we are made in his image. So it's right. This is not an arbitrary rule that God made up because it seems to be effective at maintaining order in a world. He calls us to be merciful because it's in him. It's who he is. We can say that not only is there mercy in God, we can more properly say that God is mercy, perfectly seen in him. So it's essential to godliness. Listen, you guys, so many of you know this verse, Micah 6:8. It boils down everything to this. He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That word kindness is the same word for mercy. To do justice and to love kindness. This is our essential life of faith. And you notice that he says you need to love mercy. And this is because mercy is not just an act. It is action and affection. It's both things. It's hand and heart. For example, we see this in Proverbs 14. Because it is supposed to be hand and heart, it leaves no room for hate. Proverbs 14:21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Now you might think they're talking about two different things, but they're not. This is a kind of Hebrew parallelism. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, right? So there we have the general concept. Do not despise, do not loathe, do not hate your neighbor. Well, we don't just hate neighbors, we hate certain kinds of neighbors. You hate certain kinds of neighbors, just like me. But most of them, I'm like, yeah, they're fine. But then there's that one, and I'm like, that guy has some issues, which means I have some issues. So now it gets more specific about this, right? Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous, right? This is mercy, who is generous to the poor. Because the poor are a class of people that are commonly hated. Why do people hate on the poor? They go, they're lazy. Poor people are lazy. That's why. Because they're not working hard enough. They're not trying hard enough. Or maybe they blew it all on drugs. Or they blew it all at the casino. And people will hate on the poor. Just as one example. And the reality is, how dare you? You don't know them. And secondly, even if that is the case, it doesn't matter. You're still called to demonstrate mercy to them. They need it. You don't get to give mercy to the ones who deserve it. We're called to give it to those who need it. So it requires us to have hands that are ready to serve because we have a heart that actually cares. This is the work of mercy. There's a great example. I love this example in Exodus 23 in the law. Exodus 23, 4 and 5. Listen, if you meet your enemy's ox, the enemy's ox, the guy that hates you, that you don't like, there's a problem. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. And if you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You know, the enemy, you see your enemy in trouble, you're like, oh, look what happened to you. That's my natural reaction, like, oh, that's what you get. That's God punishing you right there. My enemy, bad things are happening to you. God's got you, which, by the way, that's a bad interpretation of providence. It could possibly be true that God is teaching them a lesson, but I wouldn't presume to know. But in that situation, what we're told to do, even in the Old Testament law, is like, no, don't stand there and judge, laugh, mock, and point your finger. Instead, roll up your sleeves and get to work helping the one who needs it despite the fact that he hates you. That's mercy. It is an everyday need because people are always in need. It's affection and action. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, Paul says, to the one who does acts of mercy, do so with cheerfulness. So there you go. Acts of mercy, so there's the action. With cheerfulness, there's the affection, right? It's not about just doing the right thing. It is about doing the right thing, the thing that someone needs. It is about helping people because you have a compassion for them. You know what it is? And this has been really helpful for me this week. I've been boiling down what this idea of the work of mercy. What is it? How can I wrap my head around it? It is sympathy and service. That's what it is. It's sympathy and service. I have to be able to sympathize. By the way, Jesus sympathizes with sinners. That's what he does. We read this in Hebrews, right? He sympathizes with us in our weakness and temptation. We are to sympathize with those in need, regardless of why they are in need. We sympathize with them. We don't excuse them if they've committed evil and atrocities, but we sympathize. We understand how they got there, that it could happen to us too, perhaps. And that sympathy, that concern for them moves us to act in whatever capacity we can to help. Sympathy and service. This is the work of mercy. And it is, as God extends his mercy to all, it is something that we should extend to everyone. I mentioned recently that I have a list in my mind that I maintain with great religious fervor of restaurants that I don't go to. I don't go to those restaurants because they did something usually not a big deal at all. But it's fun for me to go, okay, now I'm never going again. It's a little thing I like to do. And I was thinking about this idea of people keeping accounts and lists, you know, and keeping records of wrongs. As I began to ask myself some really hard questions, like, who should receive my mercy in my life? And I already know it's clear, not those who deserve it. Okay, fine, no one deserves it. So who should receive mercy? It's going to come down to people that I have the interaction with or the capability to extend it to. And maybe you have had to forsake some people. You've had to turn them away from your life relationally because they were too toxic or dangerous, because they had done harm, right? So you have to keep your distance. You can't interact with them anymore. Perhaps you have that. But most of the time, what I think we have is not that we have a list of people that we have forsaken. We have a list of people that we have just forgotten. It's like I started to ask, like, so who needs mercy? And what would it look like if I gave it to them? And I began to realize it's like I don't have a list where I'm going, they're not going to get my mercy, and they're not going to get my mercy. Instead, I'm finding out that, oh, I don't even think of them as a candidate, though they need it. And it's messing me up. I mean, it's like, so now I have to consider, like, what does it look like for me to give that person mercy? What would it actually really look like? What does generous compassion, sympathetic service look like to the people in your life who need it? I read a book by this guy, Robert Bolton. Yes, the ancestor of the great and wonderful Michael Bolton. Robert Bolton was a Puritan who in 1626 wrote a book called General Directions for a Comfortable Walking with God. That's how they did their titles. And it's a great book. It's a great book on piety and how to follow the Lord. And he has a section in there on works of mercy. And what Bolton does is he boils it down to two kinds, right? He says that there are spiritual works of mercy and corporeal, which earthly, just earthly, earthly acts or works of mercy. And he says those spiritual works of mercy seek to relieve, repair, and refresh the poverty, wants, and misery of the soul. There's a spiritual orientation. The spiritual works of mercy are directly aimed at the spiritual needs of the individual. And then there are earthly or corporeal works of mercy. And these are seeking to help people in their immediate circumstances. He says it like this: corporeal works of mercy seek to secure and support others' outward extremities and distresses. It's to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to entertain the stranger, to visit the sick, to go to those that are in prison, to give a helping hand for raising our brother and fallen into decay. It is to lend and hope for nothing in return. So it comes down to a few different things, right? These two basic ways, right? Spiritual works of mercy and corporeal. And while one is immediately directly aimed at the soul to encourage and to lift the countenance of a person, and the other is to meet their needs and help them find relief from their worldly distress, All of it is ultimately pointing, whether implicitly or explicitly, to Jesus. You see this in Jude. In Jude, verses 21 and 23. In Jude 21, and here's how it works. You can even see how it works. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You're not going to be merciful without it, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In short, we see that we are called to encourage people through acts of mercy to know the living God. And so while when you're working with people to relieve them, to help them, to be merciful to them in their worldly needs, you're immediately addressing a problem that's practical. But the consequence of that should be that they give thanks to God, and that this leads them to rejoicing in him who gives all good things, and they ultimately see it in Christ. But then for those who are in direct need, we go right to it. And the examples that we have here are helpful because we're supposed to be merciful and give mercy to the doubting and to the disobedient. And this is, listen, I know Christians that they would think of the doubting as dumb and the disobedient as damned. And both are lost causes. I know people who think that. I know pastors who just function that way. Jesus didn't function that way, and the scripture is calling us to what? No, the person who is doubting, the person who is disobedient and rebelling, these aren't lost causes. These are the proper candidates for mercy, that they might actually be rescued, helped, brought out of their spiritual distress. The work of mercy, it will point people to Jesus. And this work of mercy that we are called to do is something that is empowered by God. God is the one who gives you the power to do it. And I need God to give me the power to do this when I might do it, because it isn't always natural or easy. We know that we're empowered by God to do this, as we've already seen. But just another example, Luke 6:36, right? Jesus says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. It's seen in him, it's found in him, it comes from him. But it is something that God gives us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we were in Ephesians earlier, this time chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all things, by the way, which work against mercy, let all these things be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is how God empowers us. Because it is something that is rooted in him, and we're made in his image, and he has extended divine mercy to us to help us in our deepest need. And out of that met need, we now extend mercy to others. We are made alive in order to do this, and so we should be doing it. I'm not just going to tell you to do mercy. Yes, do mercy, but you should love it as well. And to do this, I would just encourage you to check your blind spots. Who are the people that you have either forsaken or forgotten, and what will it look like to extend generous compassion to them? It might mean forgiving them, finally. It might just mean forgiving them. You know, no longer holding their crimes against them over their heads. Forgiving them, being at peace with them. It doesn't mean that everything's fixed and everything's restored, but it is a mercy that you can extend. Maybe you need to reach out to someone that you have decided that you don't want to do again. And it's not because they're dangerous. It's not because that it was they're too much. It's maybe it's because they wound up hurting you so badly. that you just, you don't want to revisit it at all. Maybe you can and should reach out to them. But we need to consider our own lives and the people that we know to check those blind spots to see, are there people that I have forsaken intentionally or people that I have just forgotten? We have a God of mercy who calls us to the work of mercy because he has given us the gift of mercy. So here we are back to chapter 5, verse 7 in Matthew. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So as we've seen in this series, when we see that word blessed, God's blessing upon people, those who are blessed, this does not mean people that have and experience good fortune in life. It is people who have and experience God's favor, right? It's not that you have all your needs met in this life and you're wealthy and happy and healthy and all of these things, but it means that God's favor is upon you. That means he loves you and he is working all things together for your good despite your circumstances. The favor of God, that's the idea. So the favor of God, the favor of God is on the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. That's the blessing. They shall receive mercy. So how do the merciful receive mercy? Well, the merciful receive mercy from others. There's a sense of reciprocity, right? What you put out there tends to come back. And generally in the world, not all the time, of course, but oftentimes when you are merciful, you do receive mercy from others. That happens. But that's really not the idea here. The idea here is that we would receive mercy from God. Saving mercy, as we've already seen. Saving mercy. The forgiveness of our sins. The regeneration of our hearts. The gift of the new birth, being born from above. The eternal life. The Spirit dwelling in us. The inheritance. All of that saving mercy. This is a gift. And it's not just saving mercy, it's also sustaining mercy, it's sanctifying mercy that God continues to help us as we make our pilgrimage through this life, which will give you ample opportunity to demonstrate mercy to the undeserving. He sustains us, strengthens us, causes us to persevere. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive this kind of mercy, saving and sustaining mercy. The confusion comes over the wording because people look at this and they say, like, well, wait a minute. It sounds like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive. It sounds like if you are merciful, God will be merciful to you. It sounds like our mercy is the cause of God's mercy being given to us. And this is not the case. The very idea of mercy itself shows that it cannot be earned. So I want to be super clear here. I'll make it as clear as I can. Our mercy does not, cannot secure God's mercy for us. Our mercy to others cannot secure God's mercy to us. Our mercy to others is simply evidence that we have received God's mercy. I was thinking about it as a receipt. Your works of mercy do not purchase God's mercy. Your works of mercy are the receipt. That shows the mercy of God has already been purchased for you by Christ. So yes, he calls his people to be examples of mercy, to be workers of mercy, to be ministers of mercy in the world, implicitly and explicitly pointing to Jesus, because they are the ones who have received God's mercy and will continue to receive God's mercy. One more passage, Titus 3. It's clear here. Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, works of mercy. before you can be merciful, you have to receive mercy. And we have it in Christ. So if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're beginning here in chapter 5 of Matthew, and we have the Beatitudes. You can see this progression. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they have no righteousness of their own. They're on empty before God, and God shows them that poverty and welcomes them to receive all the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. Only those who are poor in spirit will then mourn their sins. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are those who see they're not just that they're empty of righteousness, but that they're filled with unrighteousness. They are merciless. And so they repent, they mourn, they regret, they weep. And only those are the people who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They have a spirit that submits itself to the Lord and to all his doings. And because they have received an abundance of God's mercy, blessed are they who are merciful. Your mercy will fail. You will drop that ball a lot. And some of you are gifted with mercy, and you're great examples of it to others. You will drop the ball too. None of us will be perfectly merciful. We will sometimes not offer the same kindness to others that God continues to offer us. So our hope is not in our ability to be merciful or to measure up to those standards. Our hope is that Christ's mercy never fails. God's mercies are new every morning. He is faithful to himself and to his promise, and we are secure. Most of what I learned as a kid came from a VCR and a tape deck, and God's been undoing that now for over 30 years. After my conversion, he's still undoing it. And I would imagine that we're all in the same situation, that God has to undo many of the things that we have learned or bought into. I pray that as we see the character of God in the work of Jesus and his mercy extended to us, that we would become ministers of mercy to those God puts in our lives, that they may see Christ as well and find life in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you, in your mercy, continue to teach us. Some of us are stubborn, Lord. Some of us prefer ignorance and inaction. But you call us to enlighten us, to change us. So God, we pray that we would be a people who do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you for your glory and for the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen.